Welcome to the Missio Dei podcast. Missio Dei is a family of Jesus, joining God as he makes all things new in Chicago. Check us out online at missiodeichicago.com.
We are starting out our year in Mark's gospel, and we're wanting to learn directly from the words of Jesus. We're placing ourselves in some of the conversations that he was having as he was engaging with those around him, specifically using questions. The teacher is using questions as a tool to draw his listeners in. He's engaging them. He's bringing them deeper. He's not just teaching at them. It's a way to get their thinking going deeper. And so in this moment, Jesus is all about discipleship. What do I mean by that? He knows why he's come. He knows he's there to do the will of the Father in absolute unity with the Holy Spirit. And he knows he has a limited time to teach and train his followers who are with him in a way that will actually transform them into the faith-filled disciples that they are going to need to be in order to teach other people about the good news of Jesus after Jesus has been crucified, resurrected, and ascended. So, this is the good news, right? God's promised rescue plan to forgive all sins and reconcile all humanity back into right relationship with our holy God. For Jesus to usher that God's kingdom here onto earth as it is in heaven. And for that to be much more than just a bunch of words, like I just said. For that to actually be real radical kingdom inbreaking. All of this will need to be deeply understood by these disciples and lived out by them. The disciples need to understand and live it out, the people who are currently following Jesus. That's the essence of discipleship for them and also still for us now who are following Jesus or learning to follow Jesus, right? Jesus teaches so that they will deeply understand who he is and what that means in God's big, broad story, and then go and live it out. They will follow these teachings in their words and in their actions, and the Spirit will transform them to look more and more like Jesus so that this good news will go forth to all nations. That's the essence. That's what's behind all discipleship, right? Transformation that moves outward and spreads this good news. So, how is all of that discipleship going at this point in our story? I'd give it a mid-grade at best in this moment. We're going to back up a couple of verses from what Sam just read. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He's in teacher mindset, right? He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. So just before this passage Sam read, when they were arguing about who is the greatest among them, Jesus was just teaching a story again, or a truth, a very direct truth about his upcoming suffering. Now, in case you're thinking, wait, this sounds a little bit familiar. Yes, you're right. Just 2 weeks ago, if you were here, we heard something very similar. The question that week was, Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter's like, "You're the Messiah." And Jesus is like, "Don't tell anybody." And then he goes on and he teaches them this. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. So today's passage starts out actually with a repeat lesson from just the previous chapter that he had very directly taught the disciples already. And here I think our teacher knows they still don't have this part down yet. So he repeats this very unexpected lesson. The Son of Man will suffer and be killed and rise again. And I need to keep teaching you this because you need to understand that I'm not surprised when this happens. And so that this is the plan. You should not despair. And as a matter of fact, you should follow me in my suffering. Be willing to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. I'm going to keep repeating this. So we just had a repeat suffering lesson. And now they're bickering about who's going to be the greatest. But let's not think that they're dimwitted, that we need to repeat this lesson, okay? The suffering lesson is so contradictory from anything they would have expected, and it just can't sink in. And Jesus realizes that they're not getting it. So he goes from this suffering repeated lesson that he's just done, a repeat lesson, to today's question. Okay, they're not getting it. I need to draw their thinking deeper. What were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way, they had been arguing about who was the greatest. I imagine Jesus knows this. And so he goes on and uses that question to have them realize what they've just been thinking about. And then sitting down, teacher posture, he calls the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." This is imperative to live out a kingdom of God ethic. This is the great reversal. The first will be last and the servant of all. And clearly, the banter of the disciples show that they're just not there in that mindset or that understanding yet. So this story, this fighting about who's the greatest story, it reminds me of an embarrassing story in my own life. I debated whether or not to share it, but whatever, here you go. So about 10 or 12 years ago, I had to take a psychological assessment test to be cleared for a particular task. I don't remember, it was like 50 or 100 questions or something. Some of them were really easy, like, "Do you think about hurting animals?" And I'm like, "Nope, I don't ever." So some of them were fast, but this one I remember, I mean, this was 10 or 12 years ago, and I still remember this question. It said this: "I usually feel better than most people." And you check the box, right? Never, sometimes, often. And I remember stopping and thinking, I guess when I check in with most people, like, "How are you?" They don't feel great. Like, they have a lot of problems or pain, or they're feeling a little sick or stressed out. And I feel pretty good. I think I often feel better than most people feel. I think, yes, I clicked often, right? Was in the car on the way home when suddenly, literally, my stomach sank. And I was like, "Wait, I feel better than most, like, I feel like I am better than most people. Who do I call? How can I do a redo?" Like, I totally answered that like a jerk. I didn't mean it. I put the emphasis on the wrong word. I can't believe it. I couldn't fix it. There was nothing I could do. It was just one of those moments. It still feels yucky in my tummy. That's why I remember that one question so much later. Nothing could be done. Even with my accidental jerk answer, I passed the test. We're all okay. But it did make me start to think about how often we may not even realize we're taking comparison notes in our mind. I think this is very human behavior, okay? How often are we kind of saying, like, "Who's better here? Where am I ranking in the situation I'm in right now?" I think I've confessed to you before, I'm awful at this at the grocery store. Everybody else is parking their cart wrong all the time. I'm like, "You guys, get it together. We all have to get through this. This is two-lane traffic." You guys know how, like, I really struggle in the grocery store with these kind of thoughts about who's doing it best, and it's usually me. And then think about when you're driving in your car, you can say it out loud. You don't even keep it in because you're in a closed car, and I'm guessing that all of you are doing it right, and the people that you're talking to are all doing it wrong. There's an internal comparison that can happen. Well, I've heard that it's a very human, even self-protective response to do this, say, like, in a workplace environment or in a large social setting where you'll kind of take an assessment. Where do I stand in relation to who in work settings? Maybe, like, who should I connect with? Who can I skip? This is, I'm not even knowing if we think it out loud, it's just, or like that we're even aware. There's just something in human nature that tries to socially locate or figure things out in a comparative way in our brain. Okay, as often happens, when I'm preaching a sermon and sitting in a certain passage for a prolonged period of time, I realize it's a sermon that I need myself. This week, I confess to you again. Here's all my confessions today. I found myself in a situation where I had a lot of, we'll call them opinions, about what was going on around me. I had a lot of very strong opinions. And as I was sitting here in this passage and literally praying this week that I would stop with the spirit of judgment, I wanted to not be judgmental where I was. But as I was sitting in this sentence, that psychological assessment question came back to my brain. It was still in there somewhere. Melissa, do you feel better than other people? But like in the way that the question was originally meant. Do you feel better than these other people? And I was silently making a case for who was greatest in that moment. I don't know. It just felt yucky, and I had to be honest that I was struggling with that moment. Who is the greatest? That's what they were arguing about. The Cultural Background Study Bible, fantastic resource to have, by the way, highly recommend it. That Bible reminds us that in this culture where our story is happening today, back then, rivalry for greater honor was common among ancient Mediterranean men. This practice ranged from playful competition among friends to deadly competition among enemies. Jesus' disciples here are not enemies, but it's probable that they've gone past playful banter. So probably truly debating and comparing to see who holds the greatest amount of honor among them. Who's the greatest? Now, culturally, for them, that wasn't a weird conversation. We don't openly talk like that, but ancient Near East culture was an honor-shame culture, similar to what David was just talking about in Guatemalan culture. So it depends on where you are. We're going to get into these shoes. By way of comparison, let me explain. We live in a more individual relevance culture. As a whole, I'm making broad, sweeping statements here. In an individual relevance culture, attention is given to those deemed most relevant in a particular field or conversation or area of work or art or culture or whatever. Attention's given to those deemed most relevant. The question would be maybe like, what do you bring to the table? Or what's your platform? Whether that's a huge celebrity platform or just your amount of platform in your little workplace or your classroom or your social circle. That's the question that society would ask. And we're prone to admire someone when the arc of their relevance peaks, and then we're kind of like over it and on to the next thing, you know? And then we like pick the next peaking relevant person. And so that is part of the reason why, largely in our culture, you don't see us honoring the sage wisdom of the elderly like you hear about in other cultures, like perhaps like in Native American cultures. Who was most revered? The wise, the ones who had lived the longest, they were elevated in that culture. Okay, not so with the individual relevance culture. Now listen, I am making a broad stroke commentary just to give you a point of comparison. I'm not making an indictment on any particular person. I do tend to think that this looks different in a lot of faith communities, by the way. But by and large, I'm saying in cultural difference, we're making a comparison. So if that's what individual relevance cultures sounds like and maybe feels a little familiar to you, this is very different. Here, ancient Near East culture, honor is the cultural currency. The who holds it and how can I get more was an open and okay thing to be talking about and expecting. And honor travels with a family. It's the amount of honor that my parents have will transfer on to me as an adult child. And conversely, if I bring honor or shame on in my actions, it will transfer back to my whole family. So it is not individualistic. So seeking and achieving honor, which would benefit your whole family, was viewed as a very positive thing. And Jesus's teachings run completely contrary to an accumulating honor mindset that you would have been raised in, right? Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first to accumulate such honor must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child whom he placed among them, and taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. You want to be great in this kingdom? Lay down your honor and become the last ranked on purpose, even willing to be a servant for all. Now, a servant you might know that we were just watching Agatha Christie last night, and the matriarch of the house was aghast that one of the guests had thanked the servant. She said so, and I thought of this today. I'm like, really? I don't know. I'm not you. Anyway, a servant in that culture wasn't getting increased honor for doing a great job. It was simply, they were doing what they were expected without recognition, no glory being brought on for their service. They are servant. Scott McKnight says, being a servant means to serve without driving for glory and honor and fame and the extraordinary. He goes on about the teaching, he's saying, and a child represents the unworthies. Serving any and all is a cross life for Jesus. Any and all, even when you're getting no honor currency in exchange for your service. And a note about why the children, parents loved their children, but society by and large just saw them as people who were powerless and dependent and just needed to just be obedient. So they had no honor currency in exchange for you welcoming them either. So both servants and children represent positions not associated with achieving high honor. Very opposite. Now, we know that the suffering lesson was a repeat. Chapter 8, we had to repeat it again in chapter 9. So too, we now see this first to be last part will also need to be repeated. It's now in chapter 9, and he's going to say it again in chapter 10 because they're just not getting it because it's so against their cultural mindset. But being a disciple of this kingdom would require a radical mind shift. Jesus called them together. This is now from Mark 10, starting in 42. He said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. Not just the ones who are going to get you climbing a social ladder, right? But literally a servant to all. Like, can you imagine being in the mindset of be like, serve the servants? I don't even, what is that? Yeah, exactly. Serve the children, serve the servants. Okay, why? What's the precedent for this radical behavior? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This great kingdom reversal, the Son of Man, also the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man laying down the greatness he had, Son of God laying down the honor due his name and becoming the willing, suffering servant. Remember, Jesus is all about discipleship here. These questions are to build them up, teaching to equip his disciples so they can deeply understand who he is and what this means for all of humanity, right? Who has just been given a savior available to all? This was a servant to all in this way, right? So they need to understand so they can live it out in cross-shaped, self-spending ways that embody the exact same love of Jesus, what Jesus already demonstrated. Living this kingdom way out is in ways were like this, that it was meant to shock culture norms. It was intended to draw attention in that shocking way so people would see something and it would point to something. It would point to something so much greater than who's the greatest. That wouldn't be the point anymore. It would point to a love that lays down greatness in exchange for humble service and to draw others into that same love, to draw them towards it when they feel so loved that you would lay down yourself to serve me. I feel so loved. That reflects the love of Jesus, right? It points to a cross-shaped community where individuals within that community are not vying for honor or glory or greatness, but are serving one another in love, even when it comes at a cost, personally. The first in this kingdom follows Jesus's posture of self-spending. And this lesson wasn't just for these first disciples. We can kind of think, yeah, but these are the 12 that are going to need to go and start the early church and lead everything and like really have it together. They're in a unique position. So they need to have this cross-shaped life. But we see very clearly that it wasn't just for them. We see within the early church lessons that are being written that again and again, it's a teaching that was to be learned and lived out, learned and lived out by these disciples so that others could learn it and live it out all the way to us and beyond us so that others would continue the same posture. I'm going to just read two that echo a similar sentiment written to two different churches recorded in the New Testament. To the church in Philippi, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. To the church in Rome, I love this part. It's a broader passage, but outdo one another in showing honor. Listen, you're feeling competitive? That's fine. The one who wins is the one who's outdone everybody else in giving away the honor. Win in giving it away. And then that will be the first. Because you've been the last. You've put yourself in that place. So, as we go into the week ahead, what I want to encourage you to do is put yourself in as painful of a place as I had to be in this week of realizing my own judgy brain and my own judgy heart, but seriously do sit in this story for a while and let yourself actually ask the honest question, where do you sometimes feel the temptation to either name yourself the greatest or have others see you as the greatest? Where do you feel that tendency to want to compare and rank and place yourself as compared to others and have that tendency to want to have greatness or be in the, yeah. Where is it? Whether it's in the grocery aisles or how you're being perceived in your friend group. And in that space, when you find that space, when you feel that space, when you see yourself in a moment where it's happening in your brain, behind the wheel of the car or in a conference room, wherever that is, ask in prayer to actually redirect your heart to ask this. Instead, oh, how could I serve the people that I'm feeling a comparison to? How could I honor them? Even at cost to me. How could I view this differently? How can I give myself to give them honor in a way that no one will see or won't bounce honor back to me? Do you know what I mean? So actually think about those places. And here's the deal. When I was thinking about this, that this was going to be like, we actually have to reflect on this. We have to be honest when we're sitting there being like, I have a few opinions right now, and I'm deciding what I think about the people around me. So when that's happening, this is likely very internal work. In their culture, they would argue about it. Who's got the greatest honor? We don't do that here. So what I'm asking you to consider doing is something that's very internal. It's really paying attention to the narrative or the conversation that is happening in your own mind and heart. It's a heart check and a mind check that takes a lot of vigilance to even be willing to hear the stuff that's going on or pay attention or make it come clear. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes there's just this ongoing thing in your head and it's actually paying attention enough to see where is this happening so that I can do this internal work of bringing it before the Lord and saying, how do I redirect this so that I look more cross-shaped, that I look more willing to lay down myself, my platform, my honor, whatever it is, so that I can lift up other people. And I tell you, when you do that internal work, you're not doing it alone. You're doing it with the Holy Spirit of God who is in you and with you and is longing to transform you more and more to be like Christ. And this is part of what that looks like. It looks like coming to a place where your mind and your heart, even your internal work, is ready to be more cross-shaped like our Savior. Amen? All right, let's pray. Jesus, the challenge to be cross-shaped and to lay down self is one that is challenging and so often repeated by you that it feels important. And it's internal work that needs time and space and paying attention, not drowning out the noise in our head with external sounds, but actually spending some time in observing where we are in our heart and our mind. So God, I pray that you would encourage us in ways that are inviting to do this work, in ways that are not condemning, but rather convicting. And convicting is beautiful because it's you speaking into us and saying, I've got something so much richer and better for you in how thriving looks in your life and in community. So God, invite us in to what might be convicting work, but willing to trust your gracious, merciful love to guide us into something truer and more free. We trust you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for all that you have taught us and showed us and done for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We'd love to keep the conversation going. Find a weekly gathering or gospel community in a neighborhood near you. To find out more, check us out online at missiodechicago.com.